Well, this evening, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Back in January, I think, I did a message on a friend. Tonight's will be called A Servant. And I didn't get it titled that until I got here to church and said, oh yeah, I was doing a friend and then I was going to do a servant. And so it actually is one that I had titled a little bit differently, but we'll tie it in here this evening. So Genesis chapter 24, we'll be looking at the story here of Rebecca and Abraham's servant. Turn it back down a little bit, please. So we'll kind of read through it and do a little different than we did this morning. We won't be hopping all over the place. We'll just be going through Genesis chapter 4 and seeing what God's word has to share with us this evening in this story here. Of course, we know that these things are fact, and we won't read the whole chapter, but that God's word is true. This isn't just a story, but this is actual history, events that took place and things that have historical context for us. We'll see that really there are two servants in this. Eleazar, the servant who wanted to please his master Abraham, and Rebecca herself, who served the servant Eleazar, when we get to that part. But let's pick up our reading in Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Abraham is here following the principles that have been shown to him in his life and wisely chooses to seek a wife for his son from a family that knows God. And so he's here commanding his servant, his trusted servant, to go back to his homeland and find him a wife that, you know, follows God also. This is important for us today also as we think of children or grandchildren or whomever, or ourselves one day, that might seek a spouse, to make sure that we too follow God's wisdom here and find a spouse or help children or grandchildren find a spouse who also love the Lord. If we don't do that, then we can be sure that at some point in time we may have the devil as our father-in-law and trouble won't be far off. The match is not there, and trouble usually follows when we don't do things God's way, as we looked at this morning a little bit. But it shows the wisdom here of Abraham in seeking to find a wife for his son that was not of the Canaanites. Picking up again in verse 4, But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou not, bring not my son thither again. You know, the servant is being wise and like, how am I going to find a girl for your son? Sight unseen. She doesn't know what she's getting herself into. How is this going to work? A pretty logical question if you ask me. But Abraham is adamant that his son is not to go to the land that he came from, for he knows his promise. The promise of God is where they are in the promised land, the future land of Israel. And so he says, no, under no circumstances are you going to take my son there. God had promised them the land where they were, and Abraham didn't want Isaac to leave. Likewise, we do well to live our lives in the constraints of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the boundaries we're to live within, and they're boundaries that are there for our protection, to protect us from the ways of the world, the ways of evil men. Verse 7, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham had no doubt that God would lead Eleazar. His faith was in God, not in Eleazar and his capability, but in God, that God would lead Eleazar. And I say Eleazar because through Scripture we know that he was the most trusted servant of Abraham. It doesn't say that particularly in this passage, but I'm going with the understanding that it was most likely Eleazar. Abraham had this faith. It was not a leap into the dark, as faith must rest upon the word of God. And Abraham had a promise in writing from God, and he believed it. We have God's word before us. Will we believe his word today? Do we live like we believe God's word? If someone is watching our life, is it evident that we trust God and his word, or do we often stray from that ourselves? I know there's times where I am challenged in that area, but I need to return to the word, and I must return to the word and trust it and stand fully upon the promises that therein lie. Abraham rested again on what God said. We need to not be foolish today. Faith is not foolishness. It is resting upon something. It is always reasonable. It is never a leap in the dark. It is not betting your life that this or that will come to pass. It is not a gamble. It is a sure thing. Faith is the real sure thing. There is nothing we can trust more than the word of God and what he has promised to us and that he will do it. It's a worldly movie, but I think of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where they're going in to find, or I don't remember which one it is, but there's the bridge that you can't see, and he has to take that step of faith. But he does it knowing in his belief that that is a sure thing, that there will be a bridge there. And once he does, then he throws the dust out and he can see that it's there. But this is more practical even than that. You know, as fun as that movie was and enjoyable to watch, our faith is even more sure than a little bridge that looks invisible. Our faith in God is a sure thing. We can trust that he will uphold his promises. We can trust that he will do what he said in his word. And I have seen that, and I hope you have as well. Just every day, the fact that I have food, that I have clothes to wear, a home to live in, cars to drive, and even so much more than he promised. He promises to sustain us with our needs, and yet he has blessed us with an abundance, especially here in America. But even the little things that each and every day he continues to bless with. Verse 8 then, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Abraham here tells his servant that if this approach doesn't work out, then that's okay. He will not hold him responsible. Abraham, however, has faith that God will work things out one way or another. He knows that God will provide a spouse for his son because he has promised that through him his seed will be multiplied. And so he knows that God will be faithful in that. So if this is not the way, then there must be another way. It's important that we never place God in a box. I've heard it said that, you know, some preachers are like, "Lord, if this is truly the church that you want me to preach in and become the minister of," when they're out in lieu of a call at a given church, they'll be like, "Lord, send today 3 visitors." Well, you just put God in a box. What if God wanted to send 10 that morning? And now you've said, well, it's got to be 3 because you're supposed to be the pastor there. Or maybe God only has 1 visitor lined up for that morning. We must be very careful with what we ask of God to not put him in a box. And God, Abraham here is showing that wisdom of not placing God in a box and saying, "Hey, I am trusting you, Lord, and this is, I think, the best approach. But if this is not the way that works out, then Lord, you will have another way." Likewise, when he went and offered Isaac, he was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And he expected fully, as you study the scriptures, that if he did have to offer Isaac, that God was going to raise him up because his promise was going to be upheld. He had seen that. He knew he could trust God. He had full faith and confidence. And of course, God stopped him once he knew that Abraham was going to follow through and that Abraham was living by faith in that regard. And so he is here trusting God also in the spouse. How much, too, we should trust God when it comes to decisions like this or other things to ensure that God has a part in everything we're doing. Abraham knows that God doesn't want his son to marry a godless girl and is going about it in a reasonable way by faith. This is what faith is. Faith is acting upon the Word of God. Faith rests upon something. God wants us to believe His Word, and not just believe, but believe His Word. It is pious nonsense to think that you can force God to do something, that God has to do it because you believe it. Abraham has something to rest upon. He is not demanding anything of God. He says, if this doesn't work out, then God has another way to work it out. We have to be careful that we don't demand, but rather that we're resting upon the promises of God. God, you said that if I confess your name, you will save me. That's a promise I can stand on. And I can say, God, you said it. It's right here. I stand on that promise. If I say, Lord, you said you'd give me a Ferrari or a Porsche. I'm sorry, but I can't find that in here. I can't stand on that, can I? That's a false premise on my part. But Abraham here has great wisdom in how he is approaching this. He knows the principles of God, that Isaac should be married to a godly woman. He has the faith to know God will work it out, and he proceeds with an approach that he believes God will bless based on the Word of God. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. The servant moves out and doesn't sit idly by. He most likely had a number of folks with him as he went on his journey with 10 camels. He was a established servant, so he probably had a few folks that went along for this journey. It was a long journey. But he didn't say, well, Abraham wanted me to go find him a wife for Isaac. Maybe I'll do it next week. Right now it's not convenient. We're about to plant the harvest. I really need to oversee that because that's pretty important, and I wouldn't want him to go hungry while I'm gone. My wife and kids, they really need... No, he put everything aside and did what his master had asked him to do. He didn't belabor the point. He got to work traveling and making the journey. How often do we read a promise of God or a commandment of God and say, oh yeah, that's really good. Or we hear a sermon on a Sunday or something. We're like, man, that was a really good sermon about something there. Man, I should really do that. And we go home and have lunch and take a nap and we're refreshed and we forget all about it and we don't do anything about the Word of God that we heard. God has His Word so that we'll do it, not just hear it. He wants us to not stop at hearing the Word, but at doing the Word of God, as Abraham's servant here did. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at a time of the evening, even the time the women that women go out to draw water. While this may seem strange to us, that it was a woman that got the water, that is how it went back then. Very frankly, women did lots of more work in those days than they do today. I mean by that, and this is J. Vernon McGee, hard physical labor. The women were the ones who watered and took care of the stock. This was needed to be done, and the women were willing to do it. The servant was waiting because it was not the proper thing for him as a stranger to water his camels before the others who lived in the community. So again, this was a normal thing, and he was being respectful of the community, allowing them to water their folks. He'd been traveling for a long time. His camels were thirsty. The servant is also depending upon God. Abraham had put all of this in his hands, and now the servant also puts it in the hands of the Lord. Sorry there. So Abraham had put this responsibility in the hands of the Lord, trusted his servant to go out, and the servant is also trusting in God here. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. The servant's prayer is something like this, again, J. Vernon McGee. The daughters of the men of the city will be coming out. I do not know which one to choose. It is just up to me to pick one of them. I pray that the one I pick might be the one that you pick. In other words, he calls upon the Lord to lead him in making the right choice. How would you like to have the decision put in your hand to find somebody's wife? Going back to a land you've probably never been to, and who are you going to pick? Probably the best looking gal that comes out. That's who I'd want to pick. I'm like, yeah, she's a pretty one. I'm going to take her back. Rebecca was a good-looking beauty, but as we'll see, by trusting God and following his word, the servant was also able to pick someone with a servant's heart. How good of a servant would Eleazar have been if he hadn't picked a good-looking one? I mean, Abraham's wife, Sarah, must have been pretty beautiful because she was at least in her 90s when they went to Egypt, and Abraham was so concerned that the Pharaoh would take her because she was so beautiful in her 90s. So, you know, these were folks that had some good-looking wives. The servant rightfully needed to do that also, but he established it in a way where he was putting a test there to see the character of this woman, to see if she would be someone who had a servant's heart. So not just the outward beauty, but that the inward beauty would be there also. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Rebecca was very good looking. The Bible says so. It right there says that she was. She was also a woman of integrity and purity. What character traits do we own today? What would God write down about you and about me? He certainly wouldn't say I was fair to look upon, but I hope he would pray or write down that I have good character. What would our story be? Outer beauty is not a bad thing, but if we aren't also working on our inner character, it is meaningless. It is meaningless. Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Rebecca is very polite and courteous, hospitable. She is beautiful, not dumb, and very polite. A winning combination. She is also willing to go above and beyond and provide drink for the camels. Verse 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Scripture tells us that there are 10 camels. After a week's journey, they would have been thirsty. A thirsty camel, after that long of a journey, can drink up to 25 gallons. Let's do some math in front of people. 25 gallons times 10 camels is 250 gallons of water. If she can carry 5 gallons a trip, conservatively, that's 50 trips to the well. If she's carrying 10, that's 25 trips to the well. Over 1 ton of water that Rebecca hauls for his camels. That's just a little bit of water. Talks a little bit about how tough they were back then, too, and how weak we are today. I sure like my indoor plumbing and not having to go to the well to get 250 gallons. But she was willing to work. She was willing to labor. She was willing to go above and beyond. What about us today? How far would we go for a stranger? Remember, she has no clue who this guy is. He's just somebody passing through with 10 thirsty camels. What kind of servant are we today? Are we willing to go above and beyond? Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Eleazar just stands in amazement. He is wondering whether this is it, whether God is leading or not. He believes that he is. He set forth these parameters. He said, Lord, whoever I ask to do this, let her be the one that you have chosen. And he goes up, and the first girl he asks, she says, sure. He's like, I think God's answering my prayer. I can't quite believe this. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took out a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She is now given gifts equal to over 8 ounces of gold. Today that is worth, whenever I wrote this, about $10,000, give or take, possibly quite a bit more today. Not bad for an hour's labor. Sometimes God has hidden blessings for us when we show a servant's heart. God wants to use us and to bless us. But when we don't do things, that he's asked us to do, he can't bless us. Or if we do something expecting to be rewarded, he can't bless us in that situation either. We have to do it with a true servant's heart. But you know what? This all sounds great, but the best was still to come. Verse 25, and she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Eleazar recognized the hand of God in all that has come to pass and worships God. He gives the credit where it is due. What about us? Do we give God the glory? Do we give him the praise? Do we worship him for all that he's done? Do we worship him when, I was mentioning in the Sunday school this morning, when a repair is simpler than one imagines it might have been at a property or something like that? I praise God because I didn't have to spend all day down there working things and cutting walls apart and things like that. But do we do that for seemingly simple things as well as important things like this? A spouse that is found, a son or daughter that is saved. We should praise God in all things. He gives the credit where it is due. When things go well, do we worship God? When things don't go well, do we seek out the sin in our lives and continue to trust God and worship him, even in the hard times, even in the good times? Or do we get self-reliant and say, wow, this is amazing. I came to this well, and this beautiful girl came out and she watered my camels. Man, I'm just the luckiest guy alive. That could have been his attitude, but he recognized God. We need to focus to recognize God also. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And I love this part right here. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is a great statement. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. The Lord leads those who are in the way. That is, those who are in his way, who are wanting to be led, who will be led of him, and who will do what he wants done. God can lead a willing heart anytime. Think about the sermon this morning, God's way, doing it his way, allowing him to work in our lives, allowing him to use us because we're there, we're willing. I've had moments where God said, you need to go talk to that person about me. I've said, yeah, I'm busy, I'm going this way, and that person's over there, it's not convenient for me, and I went this way and I missed a blessing. Or hey, you need to go text that person or call that person, and I didn't, and I kept doing my thing my way. How many blessings have I missed because I wouldn't allow God to lead me and direct me in the way that he would have me to go or the person that he wanted me to talk to? Are we going to be servants, or do we place a higher priority on the things we want to do? What a blessing it was. I'm going to brag on you, Teresa, to pull up this evening and see Teresa out there pulling weeds. A servant, willing to go the extra mile to do something no one had asked her to do. If we all would just step in, and we do. Praise the Lord for everyone that helps around here. We all do parts, and I praise God for that. Our pastor doesn't have to do it all. But that is the servant's heart that we all need to have, to do little things that nobody's going to notice. Will we allow God to use us, or would we rather miss out on the blessings God has for us? The best was yet to come for Rebecca, as she went on to see and marry Isaac and become part of the line through which our Savior came. She was in the line of our Messiah because she trusted God in this. She is part of the great Hebrew nation because she chose to be a servant with no expectation of reward. She didn't know what was happening. She just, again, a man passing through with some camels that needed water, and she was willing to go above and beyond. I think, too, of the ultimate servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, born in a lowly manger, became the son of a carpenter, and then became ultimately our Savior upon a cross, mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, beaten beyond human recognition, and yet he was willing to lay down his life. For what purpose? There is no reward for God. He is the God of heaven. He is our creator. He is our maker. There's no reward that he could gain. He has it all. And yet he was willing to lay it down that we might be saved, that we could have a relationship with him and have eternal life. What an example we see here in Eleazar and Rebekah as they have that servant's heart, the heart of their Messiah. Eleazar believed and went on a long journey, trusting God to be faithful, and is not part of the story we remember, is now part of the story we remember a millennia later because of his faithfulness, his willingness to serve. What will our story be? Will our story be that we were a collection of Christians that gathered in a building and had our nice services as a club and then we went home? Or will we be a church that is known for our servant's heart, our desire to reach out and help our community? I don't know. It's not written yet. But how will history look upon us? How will God look upon us? So just a little look this evening at a couple servants from the Word of God, but I hope it's a help and a reminder to us to be the servants that God wants us to be, to understand his word and to look in his word and to not just hear it, but to do it. We'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example that we have in Scripture. We thank you for Abraham's servant who was willing to trust you and go on this journey. We thank you for Rebecca, who, seeing a stranger that she knew not, was willing to give him water and water his camels, Lord, and go above and beyond, not expecting reward, but just desiring to serve, to be a help. Lord, help that to be our desire here at Faithway, Lord, that we would desire to serve you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, that we would be a church that is known for our servant's heart, that we would be a people known for serving you. Lord, I know that I need help in my own life. There's so much that I try to get done and do in my own power. But Lord, help me to depend upon you and to do what you've called me to do, not what I want to do necessarily. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We pray for our pastor, for his family to have a safe journey home. Be with us as we're apart and are going our separate ways, and help us to come back together again at the appointed time. We pray all this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.